Amen. Thank you, guys. All right. I'm so glad you guys have braved that freezing cold Arctic tundra air out there. It's just going to get colder, by the way. So be ready. Have your jackets ready. It's chilly and going to stay chilly, but it's nice, right? So we have been in the book of Colossians, right, for a couple weeks, and we've started this new series. And the point of the book, this big message that Paul has been trying to communicate to us, is that he wants us to be able to have clear focus of the gospel and who God really is. He wants believers in Jesus to be able to actually look at this thing we call the gospel, the good news, and see why it's good. And to know so clearly why it's good that it literally changes us from the inside out. Like, it shakes your heart because when you look at it, you can't deny how good it is. And it's so good, it just wells up inside of you because you see clearly what Jesus has done for you and who Jesus is. So we're in Colossians 1. You guys can open up there with me. It's 15 to 20 that we're going to look at tonight. And as you do that, I'll tell you, you guys haven't gone to college yet, but here's a little tip for you when you go to college. I was a freshman, just went to college, going to my second semester. That means like you've already gone through a whole layer of classes, and now, so this is my second round, halfway through the year, starting all new classes, so I think I'm a pro, but I'm a freshman. I don't know what I'm doing still, and I'm trying to make friends with people that know what they're doing. So I go to this new class of my new semester early, and I get there, and I hear it is like a hard class, like one of those classes nobody wants to take. So in my mind, I'm like, I'm going to get it over with early. I'm going to take it early on to just have it done. So I go early to class. I try to beat everybody there. I want a good seat. I walk in, and sure enough, I'm like almost the only person there. There's only one other dude there. It looks like an older, like probably like a senior. And I'm like, sweet. Now I'm early enough. I can make a friend who's a senior. He could tell me like who the good professors are and what the good classes are. And I'll have like some senior that knows what they're doing on my side, you know, if I ever need help. So I'm going to go be friends with this guy. So I go sit down and I'm like, hey man, you know, and I sit down and try to introduce myself, and he's just chilling in the front row before class, and we're the only ones there still. And he's just like, hey, what's up? How you doing? And I tell him, like, listen, I've heard some things about this class. I'm like, just so you know, like, who am I? I'm a freshman trying to tell this senior, like, about classes and stuff. He must know already, but trying to look cool. So I'm like, man, I heard this guy's real tough. I'm trying to talk all tough. I'm like, nobody likes this professor. He's so mean. Like, he's so strict. Nobody wants to take this class. So we're really in for it this semester, dude. Like, I don't know. We're going to have each other's back. And he's like, oh, really? He just looks at me for a second. He's like, so tell me, what else do they say about me? And I'm like, oh, this dude just was like a young professor, and he's just chilling, waiting for the class to show up. And here I am trashing him to his face before the other people show up. And I'm thinking to myself, I just failed this class. Like, I just failed college. I'm going to live in a cardboard box. There's no way I'm ever going to get a job. Like, my life is falling. I'm like, my goodness, what did I just do? I totally mistook this guy for somebody else. I just thought he was a student. He was just a young professor. And so as I'm thinking about that, like the fear that gripped my heart in the moment, not only that, like, he was supposed to be this really mean dude. It turned out this guy was actually awesome. He was like one of the coolest, most awesome professors. Now, he was strict, and he like led his class, you know, like strictly and all by the book. But he was awesome. He was a good dude, and I actually got a good grade in the class and ended up liking him a lot. But if I had just gone on what people had told me, and when I walked in, I didn't even know the dude. Like, I had no idea who he actually was. I could have had a really bad experience that year. And he could have made it a bad experience that year. And so as I'm thinking through this, right, in this passage we're about to read tonight, that kind of fear that gripped my heart came back as I was thinking about what some of us do in light of Jesus. There's a similar experience that we have where we're like, we're looking at faith and Christianity and the gospel and Jesus himself, and we have mistaken who he is. There are so many people that would look and tell you, hey, Jesus is like just some dude. He's just some prophet. Jesus is a good guy, but he's not God. Others would tell you Jesus is like harsh and mean and cruel, and he's like this religious like zealot. Jesus is a bigot. Jesus is like just wants to judge people, or Jesus is this like faraway God that doesn't even care about us. Like all these different views that people might tell you because they have a mistaken identity of who Jesus actually is. They don't have a clear picture of the one who is the most important part of the story. Like, that professor was the most important part of my college experience in that class, and I mistook who he was. That could have been a bad deal for me. Some of us do that with Christ. Some of us do that with our faith. And we don't really see Jesus for who he actually is. We've mistaken that and have this skewed view of Jesus. But listen, the gospel, this good news that saves you and me, that forgives our sin, that makes us right with God, it only has power if Jesus is the center of it. If we don't get who Jesus really is, we're not going to get the power of the gospel. We're not going to have a clear view of why it's amazing, of why it should change our lives, because we don't get the person that's at the center of it. It's like walking into that class and looking at Jesus and just trash talking him because we don't even know who he is. All these things that we can come to believe about church, about religion, about faith, about even Christ himself. If we don't have a clear view of how unbelievably awesome Jesus is, all of that stuff is for nothing, because he is the power of the gospel. He's the center of the whole story. So I want to read with you guys. We're going to read these verses together. Hopefully you're there by now. Colossians 1, 15 to 20, it says this. He is the image, talking about Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Paul gives us the most unbelievable snapshot picture of how incredible Jesus is. Remember, he's talking about this gospel. He wants us to have a clear picture of it. And he says, unless you have a clear view of Jesus, the Savior, you'll never get a clear view of the gospel, of Christianity, of your walk with God. None of that will ever make sense or be complete until you get how incredible Jesus actually is. And so let's just kind of tear this apart as we walk through it together. Look at that first part there. He says, he is the image of the invisible God. This God who is too big to see, he's infinite and eternal, and you can't just like look at him and describe him and draw a picture of him because he's beyond even our comprehension. He's beyond this existence. He's outside of it. He is so, so big. And our minds want to try to make him so, so small and human-like. We want to give him human attributes and personality traits and emotions and all these things to make him just like us so we can understand him, like kind of make him bite-sized, you know, so it's easier to chew on like who he is and try to understand it. But the thing is, we'll never make him to the right size because it's going to take us eternity to know him. We'll always be knowing him more and more because he's endless. He's boundless. He's limitless. And so when Paul says that he is an invisible God, it's because he's far too big and boundless for us to ever be able to truly see all of him and who he really is. He's bigger and he's stronger. He's other than that. But here's Jesus. This is the picture here. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is God's way to reach down into humanity and say, I know you desire to know me and to see me, and I know you have this need to understand me better and relate to me, and so here's how I can do it. I'll step into your world as Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, this Trinity God, says, I will step in, and I'll put on flesh like they have. And I'll walk a human life like them, still being 100% God at the same time, blowing minds, right? And I'm going to go to a cross. and I'm going to die. I'm going to be tortured and beaten and punished and literally give up this life, even though I've never done anything wrong to deserve it, so they can see. They can see how much I love them. So they can relate to me. I can become this great high priest that's relatable to them. Jesus came among us so we could see this invisible God who's far beyond our comprehension to help us relate and understand him better. Jesus dwelt, lived among us, and rose again on the third day. He didn't stay dead because he is God. This Jesus is the image of the invisible God. There's this guy named John Calvin. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of him. You might hear about him in school, but he wrote lots of things about the Bible. And a long time ago, John Calvin wrote this, and I want you guys to hear what he said. He said, "We must be careful not to look for him, God, anywhere else, for apart from Christ, whatever offers itself to us in the name of God will turn out to be an idol." He said, the only way you should ever think, "I'm looking at God right now, this is God," is if it's Jesus himself. Because if anything else, tradition or religion or some church or some picture or idol or whatever it might be that says, "I represent God to you," it will end up being a false idol that will fall short. Because the only one who can truly be the image of God, truly represent God in his fullness, is Jesus himself. That's what he came to do. Some of us started tonight having a very small picture of Jesus in our mind. He was a good dude. He was nice. He fed people, healed people. He even helps me like know God. Like, he's cool. He's nice. But we still had this small human picture of who Jesus is, and where he still took flesh and became human for us, he was also still God. We shouldn't have this small picture of Jesus like he's some helpless human being. He was human in the flesh, but also 100% God, the image of the living, infinite, eternal, all-powerful, all-good, all-loving God. That's who Jesus is. It's huge. It's bigger than your mind can still comprehend. He is God, the embodiment of that God that is incomprehensible at the same time. That he wears that human body for us, to relate to us. So whatever you might look to try to understand God more or make God smaller, to cling to and say, this is how God and I will have this, you know, relationship. If it's not Jesus that you're clinging to, it will let you down, and it is an idol. Because only Jesus can do that. And then he says this. He says that he is the firstborn of all creation. Now, some people stumble here because they hear firstborn and they're like, Jesus was born, so Jesus didn't always exist. He's the firstborn of creation. He was created and he was born. And so Jesus is a man just like the rest of us. But that's actually not the language here. Firstborn is a term to mean the one who inherits it all. He came far before us. It wasn't that he was physically born or created. He was actually before creation itself. And so Jesus is being the firstborn. He was the one that would inherit that creation, not that he was created, but that all creation would be his as an inheritance. Why? Because he is God. Because he is the Son of God, the second person of this Trinity. Jesus would inherit all of us, everything that exists. It belongs to him. Even those of us tonight that would say, man, I don't believe in him, I don't follow him, I don't care, I don't want to have anything to do with him. You know, you're still his. You might not willingly be like, here, I'm going to follow you. But he's the one who put your atoms together. We're going to see in a minute, he's the one who holds every particle of your being together. He's the one who keeps you in existence itself. You belong to Jesus, whether you like it or not, because he is the firstborn, the one who will inherit all of creation. And it says this, for by him, all things were created. You know that sometimes we picture like God the Father is the one who created everything. like we picture, and maybe even in cartoons, we see this like really old god in a white robe and like this big white, you know, beard, and he's like the older one, and he's like creating things and making things because he's the father. But really, it was, first of all, God's not like that, right? That's just a cartoon. But second of all, it was the second person of the Godhead. It was Jesus, the Son, who created everything. For by him, all things were created. It was Jesus who literally created this universe. It was through the second person of the Godhead, Jesus, who created everything that exists. That's why it belongs to him. He made it. It's his. From our first breath to our final breath, you're his. He created you. He made you. It says, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all of those things, no matter where, on this planet, in space, in the realms of heaven itself, the spiritual realms, whether they be rulers and kings and presidents and whatever, or whoever, right? Everyone in all creation is the point of that statement there. Everyone and everything, it's all his. Now see, the Colossians that Paul is writing this book to, they had a problem. They started to believe some things that weren't true, some things that weren't in scripture. They started to believe that angels were worthy of worship. They were powerful. They were kind of like these little G gods that would do things in their lives. And so they started to look at angels as far more important than they really were, to the point where they would actually worship angels. And what Paul's saying here is even angels, right? On heaven, on and in earth, all things, all people, all creatures were made by Jesus. You can't compare angels to Jesus. They were created by him. They're under him. He put them together. He holds them together. He gives angels life. It's Jesus. There is no equality between an angel and Jesus. Jesus is, doesn't, it's not even comparable. But these people were worshiping these angels. And so Paul is setting them straight and saying, there is nothing in all of creation that matches Jesus. Nothing at all. He says this, all things were created through him and for him. Look, if Jesus were created, this sentence would mean that he created himself, because anything that was created by him. So the people that would point to this passage and try to tell you that Jesus was just a man and he was just created and he wasn't also 100% God, bring them to this verse. All things were created through him and for him. Jesus was not a created being. He is not a created being. He has always been. He is an eternal God. And everything else, everyone else, were created by him. And it says he is before all things. Jesus came before creation ever existed. He wasn't part of creation being created himself. He was the creator, the one who created everything. He came before all things because he had no beginning and he has no end. He is eternal. This little tiny picture we have of Jesus where he's dead on a cross and then maybe rose again and disappeared somewhere, but he's not around right now. That picture needs to get thrown away. Crumble it up and throw it away, because Jesus is infinite and eternal. He's so much bigger than so many of our minds have imagined him to be. This Jesus is absolutely mind-blowing. And then he says, in him, all things hold together. Literally, that your atoms don't fly off into a billion places and you just disappear. Literally, that you don't, he doesn't just stop thinking about you and then you just disappear from reality and you stop existing, because his very thought of you keeps you existing. Forget just your heart beating and your lungs breathing. You just stop to exist if he stops holding you together. That is the power of our Savior Jesus. He's literally holding the entire universe, all things, together. He's not some created being or some prophet or some good man. He is the God of all creation. Some people would try to say, like Arius said back in 8200, like way long time ago, they were saying there was a time when Jesus didn't exist. Jesus existed before creation itself. Jesus created creation itself. Now, have you ever tried to hold all things together? Have you ever tried to hold a few things together and just keep your life going? Like maybe just do homework assignments for one class is difficult for some of us. Like, I know that feeling when you have a lot of things going on, just life is tricky. Have you tried to hold in the entire creation together? Drew, can you come up here for a second? Drew has this special skill and he's going to help us understand this tonight, just how hard this actually is. But I don't know if you've ever tried to juggle. I don't know if you knew Drew is like a really good juggler, all right? Like he could go on the road as a rodeo clown or whatever. Rodeo clowns don't juggle, but you get it, right? Listen, he's human still. He ain't Jesus. But, okay, I set you up. But like, that's crazy right there. I couldn't even do this. It blows my mind that a human being is able to keep track of these things, right? He's doing tricks, things, it's going under the leg. Like what is happening right now, right? Imagine this, okay? As he juggles to show you this, I don't know how many of you guys could actually do this or not. That's only three balls. I think he can actually do more than that, right? He can do more than that. But like, literally that's our limits, guys. If I ask you, hey, come up here and juggle 10 balls, I don't know if anyone on earth can do that. And nobody on earth is juggling 100. Now listen to me. This might seem so small, so crazy, but that's the thing. We are so small. We are so small. Jesus is juggling every single particle, atom, quark, whatever the smallest thing is nowadays, in the entire universe. We don't even know where the ends of our universe are when we look out here with the James Webb and the Hubble telescope. And thank you, buddy. Sorry, I just let you go. I was just going to keep preaching and just let you do it the whole time. Right? Is that not wild, though? Like, how hard is it for us to just control a few things if we can control anything at all? Jesus is mind-blowing. Like, Drew's awesome. That was really cool, but that's nothing compared to Jesus. And when I say nothing, I mean literally nothing compared to him. He holds the entire universe together. He knows where every single molecule is at any single point in time. I can't even find my keys in the morning, right? Like, Jesus is not just some dude. There's no created person that can do this. This is an infinite, eternal God who has the power to hold everything together. That's our Savior. Are you starting to get a clearer picture at how awesome our Savior is? Because if we don't understand that, we don't get the gospel. We don't see why that good news is good. We don't see why it's powerful or why it should change our lives. Listen, y'all, we need to see how big Jesus is, how mind-blowing he is. Because then when we start to talk about how much he loves us, we have to then go, why would you ever love me? You're way, way cooler than me. You are way more awesome, way more powerful. What is it that makes you love me? And I don't have an answer. Except that he does, because he's very clear about it. When he gets nailed to a cross to prove it, to show you he's serious when he says he loves you. And honestly, if he hadn't done that, I don't know if I would have believed it. There's no reason why someone that incredible should love me. But I believe it because he put his money where his mouth is when he went to that cross. And he proved it to me when he died for me. That's our Jesus. Paul says in verse 18, he says he is the head of the body, the church, that's us. Listen, Jesus is the head, not Pastor Titus, as awesome as he is, not me, as awesome as I am, right? Whoa now, okay? Listen, your pastors, your leaders, your Sunday school teachers, your parents, we're not the head of the body. Jesus is the head of our body, of the church, of this place. If Pastor Titus were standing here tonight, he'd be the first one to tell you that. We're not telling secrets behind his back. We're in agreement. We are not the heads of this church. Jesus is the head of this church. We kneel before Jesus and follow Jesus. We read his word and do what it says. We follow that and obey that because these are the words of Jesus. That's why we're reading it tonight. That's how we behave and operate around here. We follow Jesus as the head of our church. And listen, if he wasn't, we would be all over the place because he's who unifies all of us. You know, have you ever, this is gross, so if you like freak out and throw up and stuff of gross things, cover your ears, okay? Because I got to tell you a gross thing. But we, a few years back, we took our high school guys. We went to one of the islands out here, right? We all went out there, broke up in teams, took a different part of the island where we set up camp. And I went and I bought some chickens, live chickens from up in Titusville. And I bring back these live chickens and I let them loose on the island. Can't go nowhere, right? They're just chilling. And I tell the dudes, I'm like, listen, you're not eating tonight unless you catch it, kill it, clean it, cook it, and eat it. It's your job. You got to go find. Each group has one chicken. You got to split the chicken. You got to cook that chicken. You got to make your own fire, the whole deal. You got to go do this. So these boys are out there just like running all over the island. There were some hungry kids. One dude was like, oh, this is where chicken comes from in the store. I'm like, okay, seriously? Like, he thought it just came in a package. Like, he had no clue you had to kill the thing and all this stuff, right? But hey, man, we love them anyway. So they do it. And I remember this one group. This was the group that was like, oh, this is where chickens come from. Their chicken was trying to swim away. So they got him in the water just off the island. They're jumping in and they catch him and they hold him. They're trying to like kill this thing. And at one point, they're like, we have to actually kill this chicken. And it like, ooh, you know, it like, it stops you. You're like, I gotta kill a thing, right? Some of you guys get way too excited about that. We need to talk later, get you with a good counselor. But there, if normal people, okay, we're like, oh, like I gotta actually take a life. This is weird and gross and whatever. And so, you know, they do, head comes off. I'll just leave it at that. But when the head comes off, Dave knows, Mr. Crawford was there. He took his boat out with us. This head comes off. This one dude who, this was the kid. This is where chicken comes from. Blood from the neck goes right in his mouth, dude. Like, right. I mean, it couldn't have been more perfect setup. It was the kid we wanted it to happen to, let's be honest, right? It was like, yes, got him. Like, it was awesome. It's like, and he's like, it was gross. So I won't describe past that. You get the point, right? But here's what happens with the body. The head is in this hand, and then the body is going, like it's like flapping and going crazy. Wings are going, and blood is just squirting all over this kid. It was like this horrible scene from a scary movie, and I'm like, I'm losing my job. I am going to have to go work somewhere else. Man, he's like, I didn't know the body could still move, you know, like that after the head was off. I thought I'd just be done. And here's the thing. You know the expression, right? Like acted like a chicken with its head cut off. We say that because it's like you're acting crazy. Like you're going all over the place. Your nerves are just responding. It's dead, but its nerves are just doing a thing, but it has no brain. It has no way of knowing or seeing or moving. It's dead, basically. It's just responding. And listen, we need that in our lives. We need to have this direction so that we know where we're going. We need this clear view, this clear picture. That's why Paul thinks this is so important, because without the clear view of actually the gospel and who this Jesus is, we have no head. We have no way to be unified. We have no way to work together to be a family and a body and a church. We're like, honestly, like a chicken with its head cut off, and we're fighting each other and we're disunified. And there's all these things that happen, problems that we hear about in a church when Jesus isn't the head of our church. When we start to think our opinions are more important than what Jesus says, our comfort is more important, our preferences in the church and what kind of music and what kind of this and how cold the temperature is and all of these things, the lights and the, we hear all these really dumb comments from each other, don't we? Like a lot, and we might say them ourselves sometimes where we just need to be corrected. We need the Holy Spirit to be like, it's not about you. Why are you coming to this place? Hopefully the answer is for Jesus. He's the head. He's who keeps us walking straight down this path and tells us where we should be going together. And without him, that just all goes astray. Because we are his church. We are the hands and feet of Jesus in this world. That's how he's accomplishing his mission, to go out there and to tell people about how good he is and that they can be forgiven of their sin and they can have eternal life. We are the way he wants to accomplish that. Did you know that? He's sending you to go do that. Every time you walk into school, every time you talk to your friends, every time you get on social media, what is your mission? Is it for the world to see the goodness of Jesus? See, a lot of us make it about ourselves. Like a chicken with our head cut off. We're just doing our thing. We're trying to be the head instead of saying, Jesus, what is it you'd have me do today? What would you have me say to that person? How would you have me show love over here? And maybe it's time some of us give up that selfish view for a clear view of who Jesus is and why he's worth it. Paul says that he is the beginning, the firstborn, there's that word again, from the dead. Jesus started the whole thing because he was there before us, this whole creation. And then when we messed up and we sinned, guess what Jesus did? He died on a cross and didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. So that might be a shocker for some of you guys. Like, news alert, a dude actually rose from the dead. More than one actually rose from the dead. They were risen from the dead. But Jesus was the first. Jesus is the one who led the way so that all of us now can have eternal life. Do you know that your eternal life wouldn't even be possible if Jesus hadn't done it first? He came into this earth to be the first fruits, to step out into this eternal life, to raise again from the dead and beat sin and beat the grave so that we can accept him and follow him into life. So your sin can be forgiven and this life won't be it for you. There is an eternal life that God promises to you through Jesus. That's why it says he's the firstborn from the dead. He was the first one to do it, and we get to follow him into it. See, Adam, you guys know Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam was the first one to bring death when he disobeyed. He brought sin into the world. And Jesus came to correct that, call him the second Adam, to be the first into life. So we can follow him into life. And Paul says that in everything, he might be preeminent. Might sound like just some big words, but here's what that means. It should be the most important thing in your life. There shouldn't be anyone, anything more important to you than Jesus. As much as you might love your family and your friends, and Jesus deserves first place. And this is why. And as we start to get that clear view of how big and awesome and loving and everything he's done for us is, that's when we start to realize he really does deserve first place. He really does deserve to be the most important one in my life. And here's why. Paul says, for in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus was fully, completely God wearing flesh. He wasn't just a man who had some blessing on him from God. He was God himself fully. The fullness of God dwelled in that human body. 100% man and 100% God at the same time. In something inconceivable and incomprehensible for our minds, Jesus, God himself, was able to do it. It's the only way to forgive you and me and give us eternal life. And he did it. Because nothing holds him back. He's limitless. He's all powerful. He is God. Paul says, and through him, to reconcile to himself all things. You know why he did that? To reconcile, it means to make right. You and I, who are sinners, who have offended him, who have run away from him, all of mankind. Jesus says, I did this so I can bring you back to myself. You're mine. And I'm claiming you back. And I'm paying the price for your sin for you because it's not something you can do. I love you that much. He reconciles us back to himself. And it's all things. There's no limit to that. Whether on earth or in heaven, Paul says, anywhere. He has made all things right through himself. Making peace by the blood of his cross. It was his very death. His blood that was spilled out as those nails entered his hands and feet. Sticking him to that cross. Holding him up there. His breath failing as the weight of his body pushed down on his lungs. As he slowly died. Paying the price of God's very wrath. My mind can't even comprehend how much wrath that would be from an infinite God. Jesus took that and punished himself instead of us through his death. In his resurrection, when he comes back from the dead, 3 days later, buys you life. Here is this unbelievable gift from the most unbelievable being. And it's up to you to just receive it. He's holding it out, saying, this is yours. I've paid everything for you to have this. Will you accept it? Man, too many people look back at that gift and say, no, I don't want it. When this amazing free gift could be yours. To know the God who created you intimately. To know that you can live for eternity at his side. That all of your sins can be made right and forgiven. Things will be set back right. All the things that were broken. That could be yours. The very power of God himself living in you. And he's done it. And tonight, he's holding that gift out to you. And he's saying, will you accept this? Will you receive this? And what we do, here's how we respond. We take the old, broken, messed up life that we have, that at this point is pretty worthless, and we hand it to him. I don't need it anymore. The broken trash of this life? That's all you want me to give you? Just exchange my sin and you take sin and you give me righteousness? You take the old broken thing that doesn't even work anymore and you give me brand new eternal life? You're asking me just to accept this free gift? That's exactly what he's doing. He wants to heal you. He wants to make you better than brand new. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand that. We just don't have the ability to see what Jesus is really trying to do. And he gets a bad rap from us sometimes. I remember I was doing this Bible study with a group of dudes, and we were over, it was breakfast. We would meet for breakfast. And we were at this little cafe, and we would just kind of eat and read the Bible and pray together and talk about it. And we would get crazy a little bit because we got excited about the passages we were reading, and we were talking about the Bible, and we got kind of loud. There was a group of us. And this one morning, I remember there was a little old couple sitting kind of across the aisle from us, and they kept looking over at us. And old people, you know, I mean, they don't always look smiley and stuff because they get a lot of wrinkles, you know, and all kind of like sags down, like it's not their fault. And so they looked grumpy. And I'm thinking, oh no, like we're making these people mad, and like they're going to think our church is terrible and all this stuff. I'm just thinking like crazy thoughts. And, you know, about halfway through our breakfast, I look over and they're gone. I'm like, great, we scared them out of here. You know, they're probably upset. And I'm thinking, man, these people must have said something, you know, and like probably like bad mouthed us all the way out. And then the waitress comes up to us and hands me this piece of paper. And I looked down and she's like, here, you need to read this. I'm like, great. You know, like, got us in trouble. And I didn't know them. I don't think they went to our church. But when I read the paper, it says, we've paid for all of your meals. And it says, we are so excited that young people can be so excited to read the word of God. We just wanted to bless you today. And I felt about this big. Because here I was judging them, thinking these old people, they're grumpy, they're mad at us, they're going to go badmouth us because we're being loud. We're actually looking over and just so, so joyful because they saw people loving their God, getting a clearer picture of who Jesus really was, and they knew who he was. They've already seen it. They were so excited about Jesus. They wanted to bless us because they saw us seeing Jesus more clearly. And listen, when you see him more clearly, you want other people to see that. It blows your mind and you're like, y'all, you need to know who he is. He's mind-blowing. He's not some boring old religious figure. Jesus will blow your mind. And he will love you more than anybody you ever know. Listen, I'm up here tonight for that reason. I stand up here on Wednesday nights because I've seen Jesus. I want you to know Jesus. I want you to have a clearer view of who he is. So when you think of him, your heart swells up and you're like, man, I love him. Nobody loves me like he does. And if you're sitting here tonight, you don't know who Jesus is. My heart is praying tonight to God that before you leave this place, you would meet him. The Holy Spirit would open up your view and just give you this clear picture of this unbelievable, infinite, eternal, loving God who has given his life on a cross to forgive you and who's standing before you tonight going, here. Here's the gift. This forgiveness and eternal life. It's yours if you just receive it. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads for just a second? As the band leads us in another song tonight and we continue to worship, can I ask you just to pray for a second, just where you're seated? Would you, first of all, if you're a believer in Jesus tonight, would you just thank God? Would you just say, Lord, thank you for loving me and doing all these unbelievable things? Would you tell him tonight? Just say, Lord, if I don't have a clear picture of who you are, will you expand that? Will you clarify that? Will you let me see you? Really understand who Jesus is tonight. As we sing this song, would you just ask him that, to do that work in your heart?